The first in the book of Leviticus and chapter 9. The book of Leviticus and chapter 9. My brother, Mr. Doherty, he charged my batteries for me this morning. And so I want us to continue a theme that he really gave us in the earlier part. The book of Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar of burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now the book of Numbers, please, in chapter 6. The verses that you do find in your autograph books, or that they put in your visitor's books. But everybody seems to love these verses in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now may the Lord grant his blessing to his good word once again this evening, or afternoon, whatever it might be. As far as my mental capacity is concerned, let me tell you, it's very much evening, because I'm still on British winter time, which, according to my clock, is 22:31. That means it's about 10:30 at home. My wife will be putting her head on the pillow. I wish I was there to join her, but still we're here. There we are. Brother Ed, today, he brought before us those lovely verses out of the book of Luke, as he brought before us something of the blessing that comes with our Lord Jesus Christ. As he justly said, the Gospel of Luke, we have a dumb priest that can't bless. The child of God, that blessing really could never be fully appropriated by Israel of old. The blessing could only be for the saints of God on resurrection ground. And it's our Lord Jesus on resurrection ground, here he goes back to the glory, that lifts his hands and blesses the people. We have read that blessing today in the book of Numbers and chapter 6. But I read to you deliberately from the book of Leviticus and chapter 9, because that's where we're told that Aaron came down from offering the offerings and he blessed the people. But we're not told what the blessing was. The book of Leviticus just tells you that he came down and he blessed the people. And then we're told again in the book, in that book of Leviticus in chapter 9, that Moses and Aaron blessed the people. But we're not told what the blessing was. Now let me tell you, if I'd have been writing the Bible, which means it wouldn't have been inspired, of course, if I'd have been writing it, that's just where I would have put the blessing. And if anybody would have asked me where I was going to find this priestly blessing, I would have expected to find it in the book of Leviticus and chapter 9. If you know the book of Leviticus, the book of going in, a good brethren at home have taught us that the book of Genesis is the book of going down, the book of Exodus, the book of going out, the book of Leviticus, the book of going in to the sanctuary and worship. The book of Numbers, the book of going through the wilderness. And the book of Deuteronomy, the book of going over in preparation for the land. But if we were in that book of Leviticus and we understood the book of Leviticus, we would remember that the first 7 chapters are taken up with the offering. Chapters 8, 9 and 10, they're taken up with the consecration of the priests to their ministry. Chapter 8, we have their consecration. Chapter 9, we have their ministration. And chapter 10, we have the violation. When they move sadly against, or two of them, Nadab and Abihu, move sadly against the mind and will of God. You'll notice, please, that those priests, they had to become fully intelligent of what the mind of God was before they moved on their ministry. And that's why you'll find that the offerings are brought before you in chapters 1 to 7. The offerings and the law of the offering. For God doesn't want any priest to move before him carelessly. He wants priests to move before him intelligently. And when we come to that great priestly chapter of the New Testament, the book of Peter in chapter 2, before we discover that the Lord calls us a holy priesthood, he tells us that we should desire the mental milk of the word that we might grow thereby. The child of God, God wants spiritual intelligence in priestly activity. And ere those priests were put onto the ministry, God gave them intelligence as to how they were to act before him. For he'll not have us moving before him in any way at all. We must move in the presence of God according to the mind of God. So that here we discover in the book of Leviticus how that God sets out in those early chapters what he wants. Before he puts the men that are going to minister it into office. So that he wants you and me intelligent as we come to move before him in a priestly way. In chapter 8, we discover Aaron and his sons making up a priesthood. For if you were to look at those verses, you would discover it says, separate me, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, that he may minister unto me, not that they may minister. You see, the whole of the priesthood was one function, and whoever was ministering was acting for the whole company as they went into the presence of God. And in chapter 8, we have their consecration to office. After the consecration, in chapter 9, you discover for the first time, Aaron, he begins his priestly activity. And when that priestly activity has been complete, he comes down from offering the sacrifices. And the Bible says he blessed the people. But he doesn't tell us what the blessing is. We don't know anything about it. And if we hadn't got the book of Numbers, then we wouldn't have known what the blessing was. For the blessing is brought before us and kept over until the book of Numbers. Now I can remember a number of years ago as I was coming to look at the book of Numbers, I must confess, child of God, I was staggered when I suddenly discovered at the end of chapter 6 this priestly blessing. And I thought, it's all out of place. It shouldn't be there. This was meant for Leviticus chapter 9. This is not meant for Numbers. But knowing a little of God, and knowing that God never makes mistakes, I realized it wasn't God that was wrong. It was my thinking that was wrong. And I started to ponder now, why did God leave this blessing until the book of Numbers in chapter 6? Why didn't he put it in the book of Leviticus in chapter 9? Why? There has to be a reason, child of God. The Spirit of God always has a reason for why he puts what he puts, where he puts it. Hope you can get that now. Bit of a complicated English, wasn't it? But there's always a reason as to why the Spirit of God puts where he puts, what he puts. Always. He makes no mistake. I would have thought the right place was the book of Leviticus in chapter 9. Here the saints of God, with that tabernacle erected, the gathering center, the place of worship, God taking his place amongst his own, the priesthood called now to function, and moving for the pleasure of God within that sanctuary.
You would have thought, child of God, that this was the place where the blessing of God would come. For you would think that when the saints of God were moving according to his mind, as they were in that tabernacle, when the glory of the Lord was seen amongst his own, as it was when that tabernacle was erected, and when saints of God were moving in a priestly way, you would have thought, at least I would have thought, here's where the blessing of God comes. But the blessing's not given there. You'd look in vain for it. I say again, you've got to wait until you come to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. So I started to ponder. And I thought, why does the Lord bring this blessing here at the end of Numbers, chapter 6? Why? But there has to be a reason for it, doesn't there? Immediately, my mind started to range over the early chapters of the book of Numbers. And as it did, child of God, it didn't take me long to realize why the blessing is brought in here. Didn't take me long to realize. We want the blessing of God, don't we? The wondrous thing is 1988 was a year when the saints of God knew much of the blessing of God. And the great work that we were associated with was fruitful and had his approval in everything. Be a great thing, wouldn't it? But child of God, I've come to this conclusion. There are conditions for blessing. We often wonder in our land. And I say with a very heavy heart, let me tell you. Why is God passing over assembly testimony? Why? I don't know about the United States of America. I spent a good bit of my life here in the last few years. I spent probably about a year and a half in the last few years of my life in the United States, but still, we don't know too much about it. But I know this, child of God, that for some reason, God seems to be passing over assembly testimony in Great Britain. And assemblies are not being blessed as we'd expect them to be blessed, or we think they should be blessed. Don't you listen to the nonsense now that every assembly in England is beyond the pale, will you? I've heard a lot of brethren seem to think there's only one or two meetings in the whole of England that saints of God could move with. Let me tell you, there's dozens of them. Assemblies that would not deviate from the pathway. Assemblies that know the mind of God and that seek to walk with God. But why is it, in the main, child of God, there seems to be so little blessing? Perhaps here too. Why? And the strange thing is, in this past summer, we had a gospel tent in the city. It was probably the best meetings I could ever remember in our city. Where a lot of people came to those tent meetings, and the tent was filled on many a night. And there were a lot of folks that came from the denomination. And there were a lot of people that came from a charismatic place that they started right in the very center of the city itself. I don't know where it is, but when I asked them where they came from, they all kept mentioning the name of the same place. It's been in existence 2 or 3 years. And they tell me there's hundreds that go to it. It's the fastest growing place in the whole of Manchester. And what I liked was that there were young couples that had got saved. Young married couples, nothing of the gospel they'd ever known, and yet here they were coming to the tent, belonging to this thing. They'd heard there was a gospel effort, and they were coming to the meeting. And God had moved amongst these young people, and they got saved. Young married couples in the 20s and 30s. I don't know when a young married couple last got saved in an assembly in our city. And let me tell you, there's about 20 of them that I could have happy fellowship with. And yet I don't know when, last, a young couple was saved there.
And certainly they're not growing. If anything, they're dwindling. I'm very happy that the assembly we're associated with is growing. The Lord bless them and preserve them. But most of them are dwindling. And when I went out into the work some 20 years ago, if I was having tent meetings, I'd write to 36 assemblies to let them know, just in the Manchester area, 36 assemblies, every one of them I'd have been happy to have fellowship with. Every one of them fairly straight up and down, you know. I hope you believe it too. In the last 10 years, there's 10 assemblies and the doors have closed. One of them, there was 36 in fellowship when they suddenly decided to close the door. When I went into the work 20 years ago, if I preached there on the Lord's Day, there would be 150 in the gospel. And in 10 years, there was just 36 in fellowship. And for no reason at all, none of the brethren know, they suddenly decided to close the door. Another assembly was in a redevelopment area, in the heart of the part of the city where they lived. And they were bringing a new road through and they were pulling the halls down. And they said, we'll build you a brand new one. And it'll not cost you a penny. Just as big as you've got here, and we'll put it right amongst the people for you, and you can have it for nothing. And the good brethren turned round and said, but we don't want it. If we can't stay here, we don't want to go anywhere. And would you believe it? There were brethren that just threw up the offer of a hall and dispersed themselves. And an assembly closed. You know, child of God, it's very, very grieving to see it. And I wonder why it is that the Lord seems to be passing us by and we don't seem to be getting the blessing. Others are getting saved. I wonder why it is. Is it because there are conditions for blessing? Do we need to live in the good of what God has got before us for blessing? Well, let's take a look, please, at the book of Numbers for a moment, will we? Chapters 1 to 6, because that's what we're going to do, just very, very briefly. For you remember that the blessing comes at the end of chapter 6. And perhaps, child of God, if we were what we ought to be, then perhaps we'd know the blessing of God too. And perhaps our God would revive the work even here in California. And your assembly would start to know something of the blessing of God if together we moved as God would desire us to move. And if together we started to go with God in the way that God would want us to go. And perhaps we'd see them coming in, and we'd see the hand of God in salvation, and the gospel wouldn't just be preached, and they'd go out as if nothing had ever been said. But it's happening too often, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, let's take a look now at the first six chapters, and let's see why he brings in the blessing at the end of chapter 6. If I was to take you through these chapters, you'd find that they're divided into three twos very, very simply. Chapters 1 and 2 go together. Chapters 3 and 4 go together. Chapters 5 and 6 go together. In chapters 1 and 2, he's dealing with the warriors. The warriors. In chapters 3 and 4, he is dealing with the workers. In chapters 1 and 2, it's those that are going to go forth to war. Those that are going to battle for God. He deals with the warriors. In chapters 3 and 4, he's dealing with the workers. These are the Levites that are going to take charge of the tabernacle and are going to watch over its preservation on the journey. In chapters 5 and 6, it's not the warriors, it's not the workers. In chapters 5 and 6, child of God, it's the worshippers. He is dealing in chapters 5 and 6 with the, not with the warriors going to war, or with the workers that are carrying and caring for the tabernacle, but in chapters 5 and 6, he's dealing with the whole congregation, just with the worshippers. So that each of the chapters divide themselves up into two little sections, and chapters 1 and 2 with the warriors, chapters 3 and 4 with the workers, chapters 5 and 6 with the worshippers. Child of God,
We're going to see if the warriors are doing the work, and if the workers are moving in the way that God desires that they work, and if the worshippers are in the condition that God would have them be in, they'll get the blessing. They'll get the blessing. When we come to look at the warriors in chapters 1 and 2, you would discover that he looks upon them in two different ways. In chapter 1, he's counting them. Counting them. In chapter 2, he's camping them. In chapter 1, they count it. In chapter 2, they're camped. That is, they're given their place around the tabernacle. Let's take a look at it for a moment. Chapter 1. He's counting them. An unordered camp will see that the people get the blessing, the warriors. Will you see where they are in verse 1? It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." That's where they were. Child of God, this people that are going to get the priestly blessing, they've taken up pilgrim character. They're in the wilderness. But will you notice this? They're not only in the wilderness, it says, in the tabernacle of the congregation. They're separated from the world. They've taken up pilgrim features. But they are moving in association with the gathering center. Here's the people that God is going to bless. They have a deep appreciation of the God that of the place God has put them in. The wilderness. They've not lost wilderness features. They've not settled down in the world. In fact, it tells me at the end of the verse, they're not only in the wilderness, but they're out of the land of Egypt. Brethren and sisters, if we want the blessing of God, let me tell you, we're going to have to get right here. And I feel one of the reasons why there is no blessing today is because we have lost our pilgrim character. We have linked ourselves with Egypt again. We have got ourselves back into the world. And the tabernacle means very little to us. The gathering center means very little to us. I remember years ago, as a young laddie of 21 or 22 going over to Ireland for the first time just for a holiday. It must have got into my blood now. Because I love Ireland. And the last year I was there for some 26 weeks in meetings in Ireland. This last year just gone. The first time I went for a week and stayed for six. And I came across a good brother. He was a mineral water salesman. I don't know what you call it, Coca-Cola type stuff. And he used to go round in a van to the little villages around the places of Ireland and just distribute it to the doors. And as I got to know him, I used to go and sit with him in the van and go around the places with him. And he used to talk to me about the things of God and teach me the word of God. He was a great teacher. Joe Pike was his name. Some folks might know him. But old Joe, I remember saying to him, "Joe, I can't understand why it is that as assemblies we don't get the blessing of God. I'm going back 30 years now. And I can't understand, Joe, why it is that these denominations that seem to do so much wrong, why it is God seems to bless them. I can't understand it, Joe." I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Norman, you'll have to learn that God will always honor devotion, even where he can't sanction error." That's rich, isn't it? Child of God, God will honor devotion, even if he can't sanction error. And if the denominations about, they're not moving just as strictly as we know they ought to do according to the word, if there's a devoted heart, perhaps that's why God's blessing them. And if, child of God, our hearts are not what they ought to be, and if perhaps we're lethargic, and if it's just a routine, and we're just playing games, and we're going to meetings, and we've got meeting-itis, but Christ is lost sight of, perhaps that's why there's no blessing. And if it is, child of God, that perhaps we've lost our pilgrim features and we've settled down into the world and we've lost the dignity of what it means to be associated with a gathering centre as these do here, and perhaps we've got our feet back in the world again, perhaps that's why there's no blessing. Well, let's take a look at these warriors for a minute. In chapter 1, we discover he's counting them. See what it says in verse 2? Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. He's counting them, child of God. And you'll notice here that when he takes up the counting of these people, there are people in the wilderness. But when you notice this, they're not merely on a pilgrimage, they are passing through hostile territory. And the world that is against them. And as they're passing through hostile territory, then, child of God, there is a necessity for them to take up the fight for God. They're not going to let the world invade them, but they are going to invade the world. It's them that are able to go forth to war. And who were they, please? They were males. Males. Now, whenever you get the idea of a male, that's the idea of responsibility. A female in the scripture brings before us the idea of weakness or sympathy. Child of God, when it comes to an attack against the world, there can be no weakness, there can be no sympathy. It's males that God wants. But that's the idea of responsibility. And we should be going to make an attack against the world and not letting the world attack us. But it's a hostile world. It's against Christ. It's against God. We're letting the world invade today. It's coming into the homes. It's coming into the lives. It's virtually destroying us and leaving us like those that lay dead on the fields of Moab, 22,000 in a day, says the book of Corinthians in chapter 10. Child of God, there's no blessing there, is there? But God wants to give a blessing. And he's going to give a blessing to those that recognize they're going through hostile territory and that are going to take up the responsibility. Will you notice, please, it says, from 20 years old and upward. If males is responsibility, 20 years old and upward, that's maturity. For God wants maturity in the saints of God. He doesn't want babes amongst us. And let me tell you now, old men in divine things can be babes. I'm thinking of the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. When for a time 40 years saved, brethren. 40 years saved. And when for a time you ought to be teachers. 40 years saved. You need that some teacher the first principles. What a tragedy. And I tell you, I find there's nothing worse than when there's men that's been saved 40 and 50 years and would hardly know when one end of the Bible from another. All they've got on as far as the world is concerned. They've beautiful homes. They've lovely Cadillacs. They've a lovely bank account. Brethren and sisters, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. And I wonder what the carpet's going to be worth there. Or what the Cadillac's going to be worth in the drive there. Or what the bank account is going to be worth. When they tell me of the number of millionaires there are in America, now let me tell you, I bless God when God prospers the saints. Our brother said something about it, you know, because the servants become the recipients of it. But child of God, if it's been at the expense of what is spiritual, if it's been at the expense of getting to know something of your book, and if you neglected divine and holy things, and if there's no male character about you, and you've not been taking up your responsibility, and if there's no 20-year-old character about you, maturity, then shame on you today. Shame on you.
For it's a tragedy when older men that ought to be giving a positive lead, they cannot help the saints of God, and they need that some teach them again the first principle. Child of God, if we want the blessing, then we're going to have to stand to be counted. For that's what these were. And as they stand to be counted, they're going to take the battle to the enemy. And they're going to destroy the enemy and not let the enemy destroy them. That's chapter 1. There's a lot more in it, but I don't stay there. Let me come to chapter 2 for a moment. But in chapter 2, I discover they're not just counted now, but in chapter 2, we discover they're camped. And by the way, you just read through chapter 1 and you'll see the counting. He numbers every one of the tribes and so on. It's good when saints of God will stand up to be counted. And we prepare to take the battle to the enemy. Child of God, we might get the blessing if we do that, you know. We're coming to chapter 2. Because chapter 2 now is not counted, but camped.
We discover that the south side, he put the standard of Reuben, verse 10. There are two tribes go with him. When you come on to the west side, he puts the tribe of Ephraim, verse 18, and two tribes with him, Manasseh and Benjamin. And when you come to the north side, he puts on this far side over here, he puts the tribe of Dan, and two tribes with him, Asher and Naphtali. But he's setting them, child of God, around the tabernacle. And he's setting them there for the defense of holy things. You see, holy things do need defending. Judah, he's going to look after the door. That's the way of entrance. Reuben, he's going to be on the side of the lampstand. Oh, that's the word of God, isn't it? Where the light comes from. Ephraim, he's going to be over the back yonder. He's going to be on the side where the Ark of the Covenant is, because you see, there might come an attack on that side to attack the Ark of the Covenant that speaks of the person of Christ. And Dan, they're going to put him on the north side. That's where the table is. That's where the showbread is. Child of God, that's where the fellowship of saints is seen. And God wants all of these things guarded. He wants them all protected. Here the brazen altar on the east side, the way of entrance, the way of coming in. And child of God, he puts the biggest tribe, he puts Judah there. What has amazed me is that he puts the smallest tribe, the tribe of Ephraim, he puts them at the back to guard the Ark of the Covenant. In some respects, I'm not surprised, you know, because God's well able to look after his own things. And Herod might rise against the Ark. But child of God, God knows how to preserve and protect the ark. And the ark might get into Philistine hands, but let me tell you, it's Dagon that falls, isn't it? So I suppose I'm not surprised the smallest tribe is that the ark. And that altar was preserved. The work of Christ is being assailed on every hand. So we want the blessing of God, child of God, not only to attack the world and not let the world invade us, but we must guard over the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This ugly book coming under attack today. I tell you, we need Reuben today. And it's not only, you know, from the unregenerate, unsaved ministers. Evangelicals today, so-called, are making an attack on this book. We have a professor in our city. You'll forgive me, won't you? Oh, I mention his name at home, too. Some of the brethren don't like it, you know. He's in an assembly at home. I don't go there. I wouldn't be happy to go there. He was a professor at Manchester University. You may have a few of his books on your shelf. His name is Professor Bruce. Child of God, today he does not believe that this Bible cannot err. And he's in a tender fellowship. The brethren don't do that much about it. Well, let me tell you,
and they'll not get through the door at our house. Because there's going to be a few warriors there. And those warriors are going to keep him out, let me tell you. And I'll be one of them, and I'll have the javelin of Phinehas in the hand. Let me tell you now. I'm not going to have any man, no matter how educated, how intelligent, one of the leading authorities of the world, the child of God. Today he would tell us that our Bible can err and not necessarily inspire. And when he started to advocate that women can take part in public gatherings, he says, you know, there's doubt about the authority of Corinthians 14. That's easy, isn't it? Eh? And therefore we've got to throw that out. We can't lead it into the argument. Oh, that's easy. I could nearly live a life, you know. I could nearly sin as a life, because I can throw this verse out and that verse out with doubt about it. Well, I doubt about none of it. Thank God I didn't go to college if that's what colleges teach you. And thank God I wasn't educated, unless it was in the school of God. I'll keep my education there, let me tell you. If that's all education does, then you just wrap it up, please. And throw it through the window because it's no good to you. A young man came to my house broken-hearted. He wasn't in assembly fellowship. He was a saved man, but went under the education of Professor Bruce at Manchester University and destroying his faith. I said, mister, if you want some education in theological things, then perhaps you'd be better getting over to the States, where there are a few theological seminaries that are still sound and still holding to the authority of the Word of God. Mind you, I don't believe it in any way. You're far better in your own bedroom, on your knees with your Bible open. You don't need colleges now. God teaches his own men. Peter didn't go to college. He seemed to pass muster for me now. And a few of the others didn't go to college. One man did, but he had to learn to put it all away, didn't he? That was Paul. Count it but done what he learnt there. Oh, I'm not despising it now. Let me tell you, I do wish I'd been educated. I do feel sometimes very, very sad that I didn't know what a verb was or a noun was until a few years ago. Oh, that's all right. It didn't do me much harm. I could still read this, but I knew it was a noun or a verb or not. And I wouldn't despise education. Let me tell you that I will despise education that makes an attack upon the Word of God. We need Reuben today to stand. Child of God, do we want the blessing? Let's defend divine and holy faith. The person of Christ is coming under attack today. In assembly fellowship, there are those that are telling us that my Lord could sin. Oh, he didn't sin, you know. Mr. DeHaan and his insidious doctrines that swept over millions of people. He didn't sin, but he could have sinned. Otherwise, the temptations had no point. I tell you, it's amazing what a natural mind will do, won't it? And if I was to look at things naturally, I might come to the same thing. Bless God, I've learnt this, that my blessed Lord here is God manifest in flesh. And if God can sin here, he can sin there. And let me tell you, I'm not saved. Calvary is of no effect. Child of God, it finishes with it forever. No, bless God. Ephraim will guard the person of Christ. And let me tell you, the table is being attacked today. The fellowship of saints is being attacked today. Child of God, if we want the blessing, we need to stand up and be counted and take the battle to the world, but also we need to stand to defend holy things. Perhaps that's why the blessing is here in number 6. So you come to chapters 3 and 4. I'd better not stop too long. I could keep you for an hour or more. You'd appreciate that, wouldn't you? In chapters 3 and 4, we're not dealing with the warriors, we're dealing with the workers. And in chapters 3 and 4, we're dealing with these Levites. Fitting men that were given the honour of watching over the tabernacle and of carrying the tabernacle. Again, in chapter 3, you would discover their calling. In chapter 4, you would discover their carrying.
In chapter 3, they're given what to carry. In chapter 4, they're told when and how to carry. Child of God, these Levites, they always remind me of those gifts that God has given to the church. And it seems to me, when I come to look at them, in chapters 3 and 4, that they would bring before us the gifts that God brings before us in the likes of Romans 12, Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Each of them had a particular work to do in relation to that tabernacle. Each of them knew what their work was. And each of them got on with their work without interference from another. That's a blessing, isn't it? And there wasn't one man that thought he was the be-all and end-all of everything, you know. There were three families called. Gershon. Kohath. And Merari. There you have them in verse 17. And with these three families, we discover that each of them had a different work. If we look at Gershon, we discover that his business was to look after all the fabric. If we look at Kohath and his family, we were to see that they were to look after all the furniture. And if we were to look at Merari and his family, we would see that they were to look after all the framework. So it was really the fixtures and fittings that he looked after, and the furniture for Kohath, the fabric for Gershon. They all had their own work to do, and they all knew what they had to do. And child of God, I'm sure of this, you know, that one didn't interfere with another. And just as those gifts that God has raised up, they're different gifts. They all have a different responsibility. They all must give themselves to the ministry that God has given to them. So these men, as they're taking down, bearing through the wilderness, and as they're putting up again, they had a tremendous responsibility to see that that tabernacle was ever for God what God would have it be. That is the responsibility of gifts, isn't it? Child of God, that tabernacle never changed. Every time they put it back, exactly the same way. There were no ropes lost along the way, you know. There were no pins lost along the way. Or they weren't very big. You could have got by without one or two of them. Many a time I put a tent up and found something missing, but we've improvised a wee bit. You'd never have done that with this tabernacle. Because God had given the decree as to how this came in. This was not just merely a tent. This was the gathering center. This was the divine dwelling place. This was the center of worship. And these men are going to watch over these things with holy care. And child of God, they're going to lose nothing along the way. And whenever it's put up, it's exactly the same as it was when it was taken down. And they're going to lose nothing. And it didn't change with the years. And it didn't change to suit the differing population. As a brother once came to me at home and said, when a few things were going wrong, and you'll have to forgive me, you know, I'm always putting my feet in it. But if I find things are going wrong, I can't just stand back. I've got to say something. And I remember this brother coming to me and saying, but brother, you see, we've got men coming up from the south, you know. Well, there are a number of meetings in the south that I certainly wouldn't be happy with. And when they come, we've got to accommodate them. I said, brother, you accommodate the word of God. You accommodate no man. Well, that's our business. We give God what he wants. We don't give men what he wants. Do we want the blessing of God? Those gifts that God has given should know the responsibility that God has given to the heart. And they should give themselves to that work. And as they give themselves to that work, they see that at all times the assembly is for the glory of God as it ought to be. And child of God, perhaps then the blessing of God will come. So I'll tell you something just now. You're never away from the gathering center, never. But if in chapter 3 we have the fact of the calling, in chapter 4 you have the carrying. And in chapter 4, child of God, wherever they went, they're carrying that tabernacle with them. There was always the presence of Christ there in that ark.
There was always the fellowship of saints in that table. I'm never out of fellowship, child of God. I'm not just in fellowship when I come, you know, and I'm not just responsible when I come. I'm carrying you wherever I go. I'm carrying Christ wherever I go. I'm carrying that lamp wherever I go. That brazen altar, that golden altar, that brazen altar. Child of God, divine things are ever with me. And I can't just suddenly switch off, you know, and become like the world. I must always recognize that I'm moving in the good of holy things. And not only when I'm together with the saints of God before the Lord, and the tabernacle's erected, but even when we're on our march through the world, child of God, divine things are ever with us. Do you know, if saints of God were to appreciate the responsibility of this hour, as we move in connection with the assembly, and we saw that divine things were preserved, and we did see that God always got what he wanted, and in our lives and our march we were always careful, because we're moving in the good of divine things, perhaps then we might know something of the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee, to make his face to shine upon thee, to give thee peace, and so on. Perhaps we might know the blessing. But come in again to the next two chapters. I teach them, just take them just briefly now. In chapters 1 and 2, the warriors. Chapters 3 and 4, the workers. Chapters 5 and 6, the worshippers. And what we discover here, child of God, with those worshippers, in chapter 5, what God wants is a clean camp. A clean camp. And what he wants in chapter 6 is a consecrated camp. Child of God, if there were those warriors, if there were those workers, and if there were those worshippers moving in the way that God wanted, cleansed and consecrated, perhaps we might know the blessing of God. In chapter 5, God's looking for a clean camp. Will you notice, please, in verses 1 to 5, I just put over that little section, there's a need sometimes to put out. Put out. In verses 5 to 10, 1 to 4 is to put out. In verses 5 to 10, we'll see in a moment, it's a question not of putting out, but putting right. And when you look to verses 11 to the end at verse 31, it's not putting out, not putting right, it's putting to the test. In verses 1 to 4, put out. Who has to be put out? Look, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them. Child of God, whenever there has come a breakdown in the lives of the saints of God, leprosy, the flesh breaking out, corrupting the whole of the being, something that's contagious and could move amongst the saints of God to affect the whole company for bad, put out. I'm in Corinthians 5 now. Again, he that hath an issue, not what is contagious, but that which corrupts the person. And then, I'm not stopping now to develop them, he that is defiled by the dead, child of God, that's where I was before I was saved. Ephesians 2, ye that are dead in trespasses and sins, and so on. What I was before I was saved, and now I've got to live like it again. I just go on in holy things. And other saints of God just got to bury their head. And let sin prosper in the company. And let that go on which speaks of a corrupt, fallen nature displayed. It'll hinder the blessing, let me tell you. Whenever sin shows its head, that sin must be dealt with. And here we say, put out. I'm not saying verses 5 to 10, it's not put out, it's put right. And here it's a question of trespass. You know what trespass is, don't you? A trespass is a violation of somebody's rights. And it's when I come to violate your rights, or you violate my rights, child of God, things have gone wrong between us.
What do I do? Well, I want you to mark this. When things go wrong and when there's a violation of rights, you know, it's not just a trespass against a person. The scripture says, in verse 6, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the law. If I trespass against you, brother, sister, I trespass against God. And if you trespass against me, you trespass against God. And I tell you, when there comes friction, and there comes a violation of divine rights, then I tell you, you're going to hinder the blessing. There's a need to put matters right. And maybe one of the reasons why there's little blessing is today that brethren can hardly shake hands with one another, and there's been no effort to put things right. No effort. And there's been no humbling, and there's been no desire. Just sitting on our hobby horse, our high horse, and the daggers are drawn, and the scathing remarks are passed. And we're trespassing against God because we ought to be in happy fellowship with each other. Child of God, it's time we put matters right. And if you've got things wrong with the brethren, you just remember this. You were in error when you came to remember the Lord Jesus this morning. For the Lord Jesus himself tells us, if we know that someone has something against us, we come and we bring our gift and we leave it at the altar. We don't offer it, you know. And we go and get reconciled with our brethren first. And once we've got reconciled, then we can come and bring the offering. Mind you, it could be that attempts might be made to reconcile and someone will not be reconciled. Well, again, we're given provision for that too in Scripture. After every attempt has been made, then you can treat such a one as a heathen man and as a publican. But child of God, you have no right to treat them like that until you've made every effort to get reconciliation. Every effort. If we want the blessing of God, we must have a clean camp and things must be put right amongst us. Come to the last part. This is not putting out, it's not putting right, it's putting to the test. And it's the jealousy offering. It's where a man thinks that his wife has gone out against him and she's committed adultery. He doesn't know now, but he just thinks. He thinks her affections have gone. And thinks that affections have been stolen by another, he's going to put it to the test. And you know the incident, don't you? She's brought to the priest, dust is taken from the floor of the tabernacle, it's put in the water, she's made to drink it. Give me opportunity. If she sinned, we're told, the seat of where the sin has developed, it'll rot. And the sin will become very evident. And the affections are put to the test. But I do love verse 28. It says, and if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free and shall conceive. Child of God, God's going to put our affections to the test. We never hear of this in the Old Testament, you know, ever being taken up. But it is brought before us in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10. In the book of Corinthians chapter 10, against the background of the saints of God associating themselves with heathen and idolatrous temples, linking themselves with the world when God has called them out from it, God says, I'm a jealous God. A jealous God. He's putting us to the jealousy offering here. He's putting us to the test. Child of God, if we come forth and if we come through the test, and our affections seem to be pure for the loving for the Lord, and we're loving well. See what verse 28 says, that the faithfulness will produce fruitfulness. If she be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free and conceive. And the faithfulness will produce fruitfulness. Child of God, what is the fruit? Well, I believe the fruit is the Nazarite of chapter 6. Not only a clean camp, but a consecrated camp. And this Nazarite of chapter 6, I'm not going to touch him. He is a subject just on his own.
For the Nazarite, he's the man that's prepared to go a little further for God. The word Nazarite just simply means to separate. And he's going to separate himself. He's going to go further than the rest. And I believe that the faithfulness that produces fruitfulness out of chapter 5 produces Nazarites of chapter 6, saints of God, that are going to show the devotion to God, that they're going to separate themselves from everything below, and they're going to move to the divine pleasure. Child of God, when the such, I'm not surprised then that I can come across that lovely blessing. Saints of God moving in such a way, they stood up to be counted. They set their attack against a hostile world. They're not being slain by it. They're standing to defend holy and divine things. With care they're bearing the tabernacle. They're taking up the ministry God's giving to them. And they recognize what it means even as they're out in the world to bear Christ. In every aspect of their life they're clean. And then they're consecrated vessels as they give themselves to the Lord. And God says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee to be gracious unto thee. And so on. Do we want the blessing? Well, perhaps, child of God, we'll have to go back to Numbers chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Perhaps we'll have to start seeing a wee bit of adjustment. And then the blessing of God could come upon us. Now may God bless his word to us.